Christmas. And we have 14 stockings that hang on our mantle. We have enough that we can spell out Merry Christmas. Every one of the kids and grandkids and Kim and I get our own stocking and our own hanger. We can spell out Merry Christmas across there. And then I was talking to Kathleen. She's got 12 great-grandkids. She can spell Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, have a good day. I'm sure she's enjoying having her kids here, and it's so good to get to meet them and to get to see them and wish that they could stay longer, but they're going to have to leave tomorrow. So it's just nice to be able to visit with family, isn't it? We talked a little bit this morning about some of the bad decisions that we've made. And I guess the person that made one of the worst decisions that you can imagine was Lot. We talked about what that bad decision to go and pitch his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah eventually meant to him. And we talked about the decisions that we get to make and how those decisions are going to impact us. Probably the biggest decision that we get to make is whether or not we're going to choose to follow God, whether we're going to have a relationship with Him. And that's going to impact every aspect of our life. We talked about choosing our career and not getting caught up in the traps that sometimes catch people up when we think about choosing a career. We talked a little bit about choosing our mates and what a wonderful thing it is when we make a good choice and how it can be a difficult thing if we make the wrong choice. And we talked about choosing our friends that can support us through all of life's ups and downs, who are standing there by our side just forever. And what a great thing that is. But we need to choose wisely when we talk about these things. Don't be like the guy who put his hand in the alligator's mouth and then lost his fingers and wondered what happened. We get to choose. And when we choose, we set ourselves on a path. And that path is going to lead us somewhere. Now, as I said, most of us have made a number of bad decisions. If you're like me, you've made more bad ones than you have good ones. And fortunately, most of the bad decisions that I've made turned out to be little decisions. They weren't big decisions. But sometimes we make bad decisions. And once we've made a bad decision, it seems like it sets us on a path that we just can't get off. No matter what we do, it seems like the path is laid out before us. We've made a decision, and we just keep throwing good money after bad. We keep making the same kinds of bad decisions. I'm here tonight to say that we don't have to. Praise God that I don't have to keep making the same kinds of bad decisions that I made in the past. God is going to help me. And we looked at Absalom and David in the scripture reading, 2 Samuel, the 14th chapter, beginning at verse 14, we saw what the woman of Tekoa said to David, so that David would think about the decision that he had made relative to what Absalom had done. Now, let's go back and let's sort of set the stage for that statement that the woman of Tekoa made. You remember a lot about Absalom, how he had led a rebellion against his father and all of the evil that Absalom had done. And David ultimately got to the point that he said, Absalom, you cannot live in this kingdom. He banished him. sent him away, he could have nothing to do with David and his house. And then we find Joab, who is the captain of David's guard, and he finds a woman, puts her up to going to talk to David to plead Absalom's case. It's kind of like we need somebody to plead our case when we make really bad decisions. Well, let's begin reading in 2 Samuel, the 14th chapter. We'll start at verse 1. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was inclined toward Absalom. So Joab sent to Tekoa, and he brought a wise woman from there, and he said to her, "Please pretend to be a mourner. Put on mourning garments now. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but be like a woman who's been mourning the dead for many days. Then go to the king and speak to him in this manner." So Joab put words in her mouth. Now when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground, prostrated herself, and said, "Help, O king." The king said to her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "Truly, I'm a widow. My husband is dead. Your maidservant had two sons, but the two of them struggled together in the field. Then there was no one to separate them, so one struck the other and killed him." Sound familiar? Sounds like what Absalom had done. "Now behold, the whole family has risen against your maidservant, and they say, 'Hand over the one who struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed, and destroy the heir also. Then they will extinguish my coal which is left, so as to leave my husband neither name nor remnant on the face of the earth.'" The king said to the woman, "Go to your house, and I'll give orders concerning you." The woman of Tekoa said to the king, "O my lord the king, the iniquity is on me and my father's house, but the king and his throne are guiltless." So the king said, "Whosoever speaks to you, bring him to me. He will not touch you anymore." She said, "Please let the king remember the Lord your God, so that the avenger of blood will not continue to destroy. Otherwise, they'll destroy my son." And he said, "As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground." Then the woman said, "Please, let your maidservant speak a word to my lord the king." He said, "Speak." The woman said, "Why then have you planned such a thing against the people of God? In speaking this word, the king is as one who is guilty, and that the king does not bring back his banished one." That was Absalom. "He will surely die, or we will surely die. And we're like water spilled out on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life, but plans ways so that the banished one will not be cast out from him. Now the reason I've come to speak this word to my lord the king is that the people have made me afraid. So your maidservant said, 'Let me now speak to the king. Perhaps the king will perform the request of his maidservant, for the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy both me and my son from the inheritance of God.' Then your maidservant said, 'Please let the word of my lord the king be comforting for the angel of God. For as the angel of God, so my lord the king discerns good and evil. May the Lord your God be with you.' And the king answered, and he said," this is where King David begins to understand what's going on. He says, "Please do not hide anything from me that I'm about to ask you." The woman said, "Let the Lord, the king, please speak." So the king said, "Is the hand of Joab with you in all of this?" In other words, "I smell a rat. Did Joab put you up to this?" The woman replied, "As your soul lives, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right or the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. Indeed, it was your servant Joab who commanded me, and it was he who put all these words in my mouth of your maid, in the mouth of your maidservant in order to change the appearance of things your servant Joab has done these things. My Lord is wise, like the wisdom of the angel of God, to know all that is in the earth. Absalom had made some terrible choices. And those choices had borne the inevitable consequences that anyone could have expected. He had been banished from the kingdom. No question. Joab knew that David really wanted, really yearned for Absalom. So he puts the woman of Tekoa up to the thing that she has done. And I get the feeling sometimes that God is kind of like that. He really wants me to return to Him. He really wants me to live for Him. He really doesn't want to banish me from His presence. But because I made such bad decisions, it's the inevitable consequence. And I sometimes feel like the woman of Tekoa said, you know, we're like water spilled out on the ground. It cannot be gathered up. I tried to think about ways that you can describe the evil effects of the bad decisions that you make. It's kind of like you get in a pillow fight and one of the pillows comes apart and the feathers go everywhere and you can't gather them up. We have a saying, you can't unring the bell. We make bad decisions. And the bad decisions begin to bear consequences in our life. And we'd give anything if we could undo the bad decisions. You really can't undo the bad decisions, but you can change the course of your life. We're going to talk about three men tonight who made really bad decisions but then turned it around. The first one that we're going to talk about is Peter. Of course, I kind of feel for Peter. Kim says that she really likes Peter because he's kind of impetuous and he does things and doesn't always think before he does it. And I'm kind of like that. I do things, I say things, and then after I've said it, I'd give anything to have it back. Bad decision. Well, you know, Peter is like that. He made a lot of bad choices. The first one that kind of stands out in your mind is in John, the 18th chapter. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Pharisees have assembled a certain number of soldiers from their guard, and they've gone out to take Jesus. They're going to bring him back, and ultimately we know they're going to put him to death. Now, Peter is standing there with Jesus. The soldiers come. They're going to take him. Peter's response is the kind of response that I can understand. He pulls out his sword, cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest, probably trying to amputate the man's head. He wasn't trying to cut off his ear. The man probably dodged, and Peter cut off his ear. Jesus put it on. I'm sorry?
It was me. I said it sounded like Peter.
Yeah, sounds exactly like Peter. And unfortunately, sounds exactly like Dean, too. I'd never cut off anybody's ear, but I've made those kinds of bad decisions. Impetuous Peter. Now, watch how that gets him in trouble. He then encounters somebody that was out there in the garden when he's warming himself by the fire and Jesus is on trial. Remember, Jesus has said, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, no, I will never deny you. He goes in, he's warming himself. The woman sees him, says, you're one of them. He says, no, I'm not. Then another one saw him. John, the 18th chapter, verse 26. How does it describe the person that saw him the second time? It was somebody that was out in the garden and saw him cut the high priest's ear. That one bad decision came back. And it got him. And he denied him. Then in Galatians, the second chapter, the passage we've been talking about at some length with Ted on Sunday mornings as we study Galatians. Peter, a man who had preached to the Gentiles the very first time at the household of Cornelius, decides that he's not going to eat with these dirty Gentiles anymore. Can you imagine? That sounds like Peter. And the Apostle Paul has to withstand him to his face. Galatians, the second chapter, at verse 11. Do you know how bad Peter must have felt when he denied Jesus? Can you imagine how bad Peter felt when Paul withstood him and he had to confront the fact that he was not acting the way that he should have acted? Oh, Peter made some terrible decisions, but Peter repented and he continued to serve. That's the key. It's not just repentance, but serving. When Jesus wanted to meet with the disciples after he had been raised from the dead, he sent and he said, call the disciples, tell them to come to Galilee. I want to meet with them. Oh, and remember to tell Peter. Peter had to serve. That's the way that we overcome. So if you're like Peter and you've done those kinds of things and you've made those kinds of bad decisions, you're not on a one-way track like Judas was on the one-way track, went out and hanged himself. You can be like Peter, repent and serve God. Next man let's talk about is Lot. Again, sometimes you make a bad decision and you feel like you're chained to the bad decision. You're never going to get rid of it. It's going to haunt you for the rest of your life. Lot made some bad choices, didn't he? We talked about the first one, seeking ease among wicked men. He decided he wasn't going to go to the mountainous country. He was going to go down to that well-watered valley. In spite of the fact in Genesis 13 at verse 13, there were wicked men that lived in that valley. And we read Peter's statement. Peter talks about Lot and says that he vexed his righteous soul living among those people. Well, it got so bad that when the two angels came to Lot's house, well, they at first said, we're just traveling through. We'll sleep out here in the street. And Lot said, no, you don't want to do that. Lot understood what was going on. And Lot said, come into my house. They came into his house, and the people of the city, the men of the city, wanted those two men that were visiting in Lot's house, and Lot said, no, I'm not going to let you abuse these two men. And in Genesis, the 19th chapter, you read about what Lot did. He said, here, take my daughters. Made such a bad decision. And poor Lot feels like he's chained to that bad decision that he made, and he can't get rid of it, and it gets down to the point where he says, take my daughters. I can't imagine how badly that crushed him. But he thought he didn't have a choice. He was in the city. He was stuck with his bad choice. Then when the angel takes him by the hand and says, you've got to leave, what did Lot do? He hesitated. I made the bad decision once. Now I'm stuck with it and I'm afraid to leave. Now, I can understand why he didn't want to leave, but he hesitated. He knew the city was going to be destroyed. And God said, get out of it, get away. And Lot hesitated. But to his credit, Lot didn't stay chained to that bad decision. He knew that he could overcome it, and we can overcome just like Lot did. Listen to what God says and run. There's so many bad things that happen in the world, and we're just going to have to do our best to run away. We're going to have to listen to what God says and do our very best not to be affected. So listen to what God says. Run away. Last man I want to talk about is the man Saul. Yeah, that was his name before his name was changed to Paul. Everybody knows who Paul was. He's a man who wrote over half of the New Testament, a man who preached throughout the known world. Well, Paul started out making some really bad decisions. When the Jews were ready to stone Stephen, because Stephen had decided to put on Christ. Now, again, let me remind you, it wasn't anything that God did that meant that Stephen was going to be stoned. God never hurts anybody. There may be some unpleasant chastening that comes from God, but God never does anything just to hurt somebody. Not, I can't say that about the people that I live around, but I can say that with conviction about God. God never hurts anybody. But the Jews decided they were going to kill Stephen because he had rejected their notion of righteousness and he had decided to put on Christ. So in Acts, the 7th chapter, they're going to stone him to death. They eventually did. Stephen makes this impassioned defense in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. And after they had listened to his defense of his decision, it says they took up stones and they stoned him. And Saul was there. He didn't stone Stephen. He probably didn't throw any of the rocks. But he held people's coats so that they could throw them harder. Saul was there. Bad decision. And then he doubled down on it. Acts, the 9th chapter, he went from the city of Jerusalem far and wide so that he could find Christians and he could bring them bound back to Jerusalem, where they would probably suffer the same ill effect of Jewish persecution that Stephen had suffered. Maybe they'd been put to death the same way. I don't know. But Paul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the children of God. And Jesus confronts him on the road and he says, he doesn't say, Saul, why are you killing Christians? Have you ever thought about what Jesus said to him? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul has doubled down on his first decision. He's now deciding that he's going to stand opposed to Jesus. Oh, he made bad decisions. But like the Apostle Paul, we can overcome the bad decisions that we've made. You know, when Paul wrote the Roman letter, he said, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? He talked frequently about the way that he had lived his life. He never hid it. He didn't say, oh, I really didn't make that bad decision. He acknowledged it. He stood up and said, yes, I did that. But you have to understand, the fact that I did that doesn't mean I'm going to do it again tomorrow. He could acknowledge his bad decisions. He could acknowledge the bad choices that he had made, worse than any of us have ever made. And he could decide now to live. Boy, do I need that. You see, when I try to deal with my bad decisions, I try to explain them away. Sometimes I deny them. I really didn't turn there. You just think I'm lost. No, I'm lost. So acknowledge your bad decisions. Live for God. What a great thing it is. What a hard life it is when you're saddled with bad decisions and you have to deal with them over and over and over again. God gives us a way to escape. We're not chained. We're not on a one-way road that leads us to even more bad decisions. But we can make different decisions. Praise God that we have that ability. If you're here tonight and you've made bad decisions and you want to turn it around, we want to help you. We will pray with you. We will do everything that we can to encourage you. If you've never put on Jesus, if you're still out there wallowing in the bad decisions that you've made, we want to help you put Jesus on. He'll free you from that. You know, you can be a new creature in Christ. What a great thing. How many of us wouldn't like to have a second start, a do-over? Well, that's what Jesus is offering. Put him on in baptism. We'll help you do that tonight. But we want you to think about it. Ron's going to come up here and he's going to lead us in a song. It's a time for us to think about it. And maybe it's a time for you to say, I want to do something about it now. It may be that you'll think about it, you'll go home tonight, and you'll keep thinking about it, and you'll decide, I really want to do something about this. Let us know that we can help. That's what we want you to do. Won't you think about it while we stand? And